shout it from heaven. He's going to use us. How shall they hear without a preacher? So, this goes back to our definition again. One who's been set out by those with authority in the church in order to fulfill the Great Commission by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, establishing churches, appointing elders, and teaching the whole counsel of God. Well, we planted the Trinity Baptist Church in 2009, and it's been really hard. It's been hard work. I sometimes compare it to hitting a tackling sled. You line up 10 yards away, and you hit it with all your might, and it moves an inch. That's year one. You go back to the 10-yard line, you get a running start, and you hit it with all your might, and it moves another inch. That's year two. It's been hard work. It's been a challenge giving the gospel in our village, but we love our people. And from that has stemmed converts. Here's Reginald. He's doing some of the preaching in our absence. We have primarily four men who are doing the preaching: Fumani, Magwegwe, Solani, and Reginald, Magwegwe, Fumani, and Solani, who are doing the preaching in our absence. These are men that we've evangelized and discipled. We don't just want to plant any kind of church. We want it to be an indigenous church. The word indigenous means to be living from within. Listen to what Frank Peyton said 100 years ago. He was the son of John Peyton. Our object in sending out missionaries is not to form new branches of our own church, but to plant and develop a strong native church that will ultimately be self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. Those are the three selves that we're after, and in that sense, we want to plant selfish churches. But these three selves are not just a creation of someone's mind, but they come from Scripture. For example, self-governing. What does that mean? That means we want to plant a church that has its own leadership. We want to establish elders. We don't want there to be outside hierarchy or leaders who are making the decisions for them. We want to have elders who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That would be self-governing. Self-propagating. That means they're able to evangelize and disciple on their own. I love some of these examples. Think of Acts 11. In Acts 11, the church of Antioch was planted. And do you know that just a chapter and a half later, by Acts 13, what is happening? That church is sending out their own missionaries. Planted, Acts 11, sending out great missionaries, Acts 13. Or look at this example. The church in Philippi was planted in Acts 16 by Paul. 12 years later, Paul writes a letter to those people in Philippi, and he calls the letter Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, he says to those believers that he loved and that he established that church, he said, "Everyone's forsaking me, but you alone, you support me." Wow. Here's this church that was planted by the missionary, and now they're supporting the missionary. That's an indigenous church. Self-sustaining. It's able to support itself. You know, the command in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 is not just for first world America. Show double honor to your pastors. In the context, that's actually speaking about financial remuneration. And that's also for third world Africa. Now, I know as Americans, we're generous and we want to be generous. We ought to be giving for missions around the world. But we have to be careful not to give in such a way so as to cut them off from meeting these responsibilities that they have. This is the kind of church we want to plant. It takes time. Well, here's some of our believers. Most of the churches are filled with women and children. If you went through our village on a Sunday, you would find long bamboo poles with yellow buckets on the top, and they would put them up in the air and that means there's beer here being brewed, traditional beer. And the men loved going to places like that. Here's one of our believers, Given. Just to give an idea, he's one of our early converts. He came to Christ, but he doesn't have a father who loves him. I draw so much courage from the fact that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. He was also a father figure. I love the fact that he was a father to Timothy and to Titus, and that's an important role that he played and that we want to play as well with these young men. There's a church that we built with our own hands. It took us a year. Went to the mountain, cut down poles for fencing. Here's some of our Bible studies with some of the ladies in our church. Here's our teammates, the Myers family. We love them. Seth is one of my dear friends. They were violently attacked at the end of 2014. And they were traumatized. And they left for just a brief time. We weren't sure if they were coming back or not. They have returned to the field, but they've moved to a town which is about 30 minutes away or so. So we still see each other, but not as often. And they are still ministering to Tsonga-speaking people. They planted Elam Baptist Church, and now it's an indigenous church under the leadership of this man right here, Alpheus Nyalungu. He's doing a great job. Here's some baptisms that we've had recently. This is Mani Eunice. She was brought to Christ by Mani Maggie, who is the Jehovah's Witness. And we love baptisms at our church. Here's a baptism with Mani Joyce recently. She's from a village called Zamazama. Of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that we don't have potlucks in Africa, and we don't have ice cream socials. Our children were just introduced to an ice cream social for the first time the other day. But we don't have that. This is how we make big meals in a big pot over an open fire, and we use a canoe paddle to stir it. We take time with our baptisms. John Eliot was a great missionary to the Indians, and he took a lot of time with his converts. He said sometimes he would take 3 to 5 years after professions of faith in order to see fruit in their lives. So in our church, we take time, and the baptism testimonies are very important. They have 3 parts, and I would argue that you could find these 3 parts in Paul's testimony in the book of Acts. This is the way I was before conversion. This is how I was saved at conversion. And this is how the Lord has changed my life after conversion. And those are wonderful times to declare the gospel to our congregation. We love discipleship. Here's Fumani. We found that one of the best ways to disciple the young men is to have them teach the children. Not only does teaching help you what you've learned, but also they're studying these stories that they never learned as children. Here's Tokozani. He's a Zulu, and he served an internship for us for 9 months, and every morning from 6 to 7:30, I met with him, and we would pray, read our Bibles, and then he'd join our family for family worship from 7:30 to 8. He didn't have a father, which most of these men don't. This was revolutionary to him and life-changing. Here's Shadrach Zareva. He's one of the graduates of our school, and this picture is taken after a conference in Zimbabwe. We have something called Inner 3 every Saturday evening. And
what is this dog?
That is us driving the river box. Here are some of the men that we're training. This is Solani doing some of the preaching. Here's Magwegwe. That's when he was a little boy, and now he's in his mid-20s. Here's Reginald, one of our disciples as well. Melinda does a tremendous job with the ladies, discipling them, but her main task is being a mom. She does a tremendous job homeschooling the children and loving me. And then here is Audrey wearing a shibelana, a traditional skirt, And then these are with two of our church members. This is Happy Mashimze, and she stays overnight at our house sometimes, and they giggle into the night speaking Tsonga to each other. Our Bible Institute was established in 2008, much of it to Zimbabweans, although these days we are just having night classes. Seth has night classes at his place, I have night classes at my place. And here are some of the church planters and some of the churches that they planted in Zimbabwe. Africans have a style of singing called call and respond. For example, our church does not have electricity, so we sing a cappella. And they have a style called call and respond, where someone will lead them and then everyone will follow. I'll give an example here. This is a call and respond in Shona. Right here is Mike, who's a graduate of our school. Oops. Let's try it again. Can you hear how the lady is leading them and then they follow? Here's Mike right here. We gave him a Berkey water purifier at his house. This is another example of call and respond. This is a conference I preached at in Malawi. This is in the Chichewa language. And here this guy is going to be leading them in call and respond. Say, who needs a piano? We could sing like that. Here's some Zim baptisms, a well project that this church and others have been very gracious towards. This is a solar panel right here. He doesn't have electricity, so that is used for the pump to pump water for his crops. Here's the Churchman's Conference that we have, the second annual Churchman's Conference in Zimbabwe. Here are two of the graduates right here. Well, what's the greatest obstacle to our ministry? It's not Islam, although there is Islam there. And I've had debates in mosques, as you know of, in the past. But the greatest deterrent to our ministry is the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is a false gospel that says Jesus came to earth to make us healthy and wealthy. It's all about power. It's all about deliverance. It's all about fire. It's all about show. You can see that here, crusade, power past power. This is an advertisement in Zimbabwe. Notice, God saves, that's true, that's a good start. Heals, delivers you from all your problems. Is that true? No, it's not. Has God promised to heal us? No, He hasn't. He may heal us. But He hasn't promised to heal us. In fact, many times He won't heal us because trials are good for the Christian. Notice this on the right. Now, Hatsanjamuka in Tsonga means we're exploding, which makes sense because they want to communicate something big and powerful. The problem is that their English is not very good. So instead of saying we're exploding, they said, we're exploiting. Ironically, that's exactly what they're doing, and they were advertising it to everyone, exploiting them for their money. Notice the titles. Pastor is a very lowly title. If you're a nobody, you're a pastor. If you're a somebody, you're a bishop. You're a pastor of pastors. You're an apostle. You're a prophet. You're a doctor. They love big titles. Didn't Jesus warn of this? False teachers, they love to be called rabbi. So they'll take passages out of context like this. 1 John 2:20, but you've all been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So they'll take that idea of anointing, and what will they do with it? Boom, anointing oil, all in one. So they'll take engine oil and they'll put it in a bottle and they'll sell it to people. This is the kind of anointing that we want. Well, the prosperity gospel confuses so many things, especially when it comes to the anointing. They confuse what the anointing is. They say it's the speaking in tongues. They confuse who receives the anointing. They confuse when the anointing comes, from whom the anointing is given, and why the anointing is given. But of course, the Bible teaches that the anointing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to all believers at the moment of salvation. And the reason that it's given is to guide us in the biblical truth and to protect us from error like the prosperity gospel. Here are some common prosperity texts that are used. We all know Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we like to put this up in our gymnasiums to help us win the home game. Is that what Philippians 4:13 means? I can do all things? Is that a carte blanche promise? Is it a blank check to get whatever we want through Christ? No. There are some things we simply can't do. Men can't have babies. You can't climb to the moon on a rope of sand. You know what Philippians 4:13 means? I can be content in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. In the context, Paul says, I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I've learned how to be sick and I've learned how to be healthy. I can do all those things in the context through Christ who gives me strength. Passages like John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So they'll use the phrase in the name of Jesus as a kind of talisman. That if you use the phrase in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer, you'll get what you want. Do you know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray according to his will. Or you have 2 Corinthians 8:9. You by his poverty might become rich. Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes were healed. And then positive confession. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is so common in our churches today, even churches that should know better. Have you ever heard athletes say things like, I spoke it into existence. Speak life. The idea that you can actually create reality by your words, that's positive confession in the prosperity movement. They'll go to passages like Matthew 17:20. Jesus said, say unto this mountain, which means that Joel Osteen will say things like, there is a miracle in your mouth. I was just in Tulsa a couple months ago, the mecca of the prosperity world, Oral Roberts University. Here's an alum of Oral Roberts University, Joel Osteen. There's a miracle in your mouth. Or Joyce Meyer. Maybe some of you have some of her books in your library. Burn them. They're terrible. She said this, words are containers for power. They carry creative or destructive power, positive or negative power. So we need to be speaking right things over our lives and about our futures if we expect to have good things happen. Well, of course, the African preachers and pastors, they watch America on TBN and they see our wealth and they say, that's the what I need to do. So you have men like David Oyedepo who says, there is no place your mouth cannot take you. If you want to have a living financial experience, speak life to your finances. These are the kind of things that we're dealing with in our ministry. And you need to know that about us and other missionaries you may have in Africa. Another man says, speak to your womb to retain and maintain pregnancy till birth. So, here's an example. Believe it. Pray about it. Pretty good so far. What? Speak it. That's key. That's positive confession. Keep it, grab it, run with it, release it. And then, of course, you have to have the token scripture passages over here. Of course, they don't mean anything. They're ripped out of context. They have nothing to do with over here, but they maybe found a word in that verse that they like, and so they'll put it over here to sound like they're biblical. This lady right here, she's a prophetess. She'll tell you your future. You know why the prosperity gospel has found so much success, so much fertile soil in Africa? It's because they have a history of witch doctors. In the past, if you needed something, you go to the witch doctor. You need money or twins or a job, you go to the witch doctor, you pay a price, and he'd give you what you needed. Now, you just go to the pastor, you sow the seed, and he'll give you what you want. Now, I'd like to show this video here because this is a good example of what is happening all around our kind of ministry. We have a prosperity shack next to our house, and so I've literally heard hundreds of prosperity messages, many of them in my bed because they're so loud I can hear them while I'm trying to go to sleep. One man said, "This church is the pool of Bethesda, and I am the angel that stirs the water. All those who come here will be healed." Here's an example of a pastor who's trying to cast out a demon from a man. And as you listen to this, you're going to hear him say, loose the ghost in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, things that I've already talked about. And then he's going to be talking about having this man under the anointing. But this example is a little bit unusual because halfway through the quote-unquote miracle, the man's cell phone goes off. Watch what happens.
I pray for your manservant. I pray that any demon that is tormenting his life, I cast them out now in the name of Jesus. I bind them and I'm here. Loose your hooks. Loose your hooks now. Good demon. I'm under anointing, please. I say I'm under anointing. Can't you understand? I will call you.
I'm under the anointing, he says. Please call back.
Continue for what?
Pastor, continue.
Continue for what?
Pastor.
Do not let that be in the ministry. Pastor.
Utter foolishness. We laugh at that and say, how silly and foolish. Do you know why this is so common? Because the people are desperate. And we'll do foolish things when we're desperate. The Bible warned us of false teachers like this. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. The time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll bring to themselves preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, we could go on and on about these examples. We've tried to cut this off in a number of ways. Evangelizing among the people. Faithfully preaching God's word. And we've put some books in print. These are books that we've written in Tsonga. This is Shiro, which is a book on marks of church membership. This is a book I wrote called Machabelelana, which is a funeral manual. And funerals are the greatest social gathering in Africa. And in the beginning, I didn't really enjoy going to funerals because I thought it was just a show. And now I love preaching at funerals. I wish I could preach at a funeral every week. It's a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel to hundreds of people who never come to our church. And it's a tremendous honor to be a foreigner surrounded by 400 Tsongas and to preach someone's funeral. It's a great honor to be able to do that. And we've had great opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. And then Masunduli Yavu Kriste, which is a catechism that Seth and I have written, a catechism of Christian doctrine. And we catechize not only our children, but also the adults. These are the guys that we're after. I want to invest in these young men. It's not a flashy ministry. It's a hard ministry. And we need your prayers. We need prayers that they be protected from men like this. Major One Shepu Bushiri, a prophet that is popular in Malawi and now South Africa. We want to protect these men from that. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we go back to the field and aim to continue to establish churches. If you'd like to know more about us, you can go to our website, betweentwocultures.com. If you're not on our mailing list, when we send updates, You can just send an email to this address right here, paul@odbm.org, and just say, include me on your mailing list. It will send you updates. You can also contact us through WhatsApp, which is one of the most popular apps really in all the world outside of America. And this is how you can text and video and talk to people around the world. So pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3 contains three great prayer requests for missionaries. Paul said, I'm so busy praying for you, but would you pray for me as a missionary? And he asked for three things. Number one, that the word of God would run, that it would advance, that it would speed ahead, that it would have free course. Two, that people would be converted, that the word of God would be honored. And then three, that the Lord would give spiritual and physical deliverance. You can even think of it in the acronym ASK. A would be acceleration of the word of God. S would be salvation. And K would be keep or deliverance of your missionary. So use that as a guide to pray for our family. Well, before we close, I'd like to open it up for a time of questions and answer. If there's anyone here that has any questions about our ministry or about our family, about the past or about the future, now's your time to ask those questions. Anyone here this evening with questions for us? Yes, sir, in the back, Mr. Schneider, I believe.
A couple of questions, Paul. You tell us about how your deputation went while you were here in the States. Do you see increased support coming for you? And then also, what will be your top priorities in your first few months in getting back?
The first question, yes, it was very successful. We targeted a number of churches, and we were just in some really good churches, pastors that I've known, and they've shown a lot of interest in partnering with us, so that's been very encouraging. The second question was the first 3 months of what?
Your priorities in getting back to Africa.
Yes. Well, the first one is make sure Melinda is taken care of and delivering the baby. And then I'm trying to be very careful of how I come back into the church. I've said from the very beginning, I don't want to remain here for the long haul. I want you to take over the church. We look at men like John MacArthur, who just celebrated his 50th anniversary at the same church, and we say, what a model of faithfulness. Well, we don't say that about missionaries. Missionaries ought not to be at the same church for 50 years. The goal is to plant it, to establish it, and then move on. In our setting, it's a poor rural village, and there's not a lot of initiative. There's not a lot of oomph. So they're very happy to sit back and let people do things for them. And we've known them about that about them, and we've said, hey, just so you know, when we come back, we're not going to come back and be doing things. We want you to be doing the majority of it, and that's going to be a challenge. It might be something like, you're going to be preaching 2 weeks, and I'm going to be preaching 2 weeks, and then the other 2 weeks I'll be in another village doing gospel work on Sundays. Our people are doing a lot of the work, I'm tempted to say, throughout the week. But the men need prayer. I know there's going to be a lot of cleanup when I come back. I know there's going to be people who have struggled spiritually. And I know some of the stories of those who have struggled spiritually. So there's going to be a lot of spiritual cleanup. But we're asking that the Holy Spirit, do your work. Even outside of our influence, do your work. If they are true believers, they will hasten on. They will persevere. The Lord's given them gifts. So pray for us as we go back that they would take personal responsibility so that we can move on to the next village and do it over again. We feel also that the Lord may be opening up different opportunities, whether that means in a different part of South Africa or a different part of Africa. We're not sure exactly. We have nothing specifically in mind necessarily, but we just feel as though the Lord is doing a work in our family and gifting us in a certain way through our experience. And so pray that the Lord would open up doors so that we'd have wider influence to influence the kingdom of God. Others? Anyone else? Okay. Well, thank you for having us here this evening.
I tell you what, I feel encouraged just to have a time of prayer and you know, commit those very requests that you mentioned. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just heard a great presentation on the work that you've been doing there in South Africa, Lord, through Paul and through his family, and we're excited to hear about that, Lord. And we know, Lord, there's a big desire to just see the work, as he already shared, accelerate, to see the church built and reach into new areas and for the work of Christ to go forward. In fact, Lord, that's the desire for all of us, to see his work happen. And Lord, we pray for salvation for people there in South Africa, among the Tsonga people, that you just raise up new believers and help them to share the gospel with others, and that would just spread. But we also pray, Lord, as you also mentioned, for you to keep them. Keep our missionaries safe, Lord. Put a protective shield around Paul and Melinda just to keep them on course, to keep them moving forward, Lord, and carrying on this work that you've given them to do. And Lord, to open up their mind and their thoughts to new opportunities and new ways in which to serve you, Lord. And we pray that you just make that very clear to them. There'd be a real unity and an understanding of where they should go next in the next part of their ministry for you. We pray, Lord, for the people there in the church, that, Lord, as they get back there, they would take on responsibility. And I pray, Lord, there'd be a surprise about how well they've actually done, far better than they could ever imagine. And, Lord, I know that there's cleanup. There's always things that have to be fixed and corrected. Just give them wisdom on how to do that in such a way that they don't take away the ministry from those people, but actually guide them in how they can take care of that and minister to their own people and take on those responsibilities. Lord, we pray for your protective hand upon those leaders, because there are outside influences. There's false teachers that rise up among us. There's false teachers that try to invade us from without. And they're always a threat to the church. And Lord, as Paul prayed for the leaders in Ephesus, we pray for these leaders, that you would just keep them on the straight and narrow path, that you would watch over and protect them. And Lord, not allow them to be led astray, but to remain faithful to you. We pray for protection for their family. They just keep them safe and healthy, Lord. And we pray that you would hold off the delivery of the baby until they do get home to South Africa. And that everything go well and the baby be healthy. And Lord, it'd just be a great time of celebration and adjustment to the new member of the family. But just watch over them the whole way. We're thankful, Lord, to be part of this work. And forgive us for, Lord, in times in which we don't continue to lift each other up in prayer. For, Lord, we really need to lean upon you. It's only through your power and by your grace that we can effectively carry on the work that you've given us to do. We are in a spiritual warfare, Lord, a spiritual battle, and we need to rely upon you, to trust you. But, Lord, may we always remember that we just don't leave the work to you and say, Lord, we'll just take care of it. But as already we're challenged at the very beginning from the words of William Carey, you use means. Lord, may we recognize that we're part of that means that you're using this world to do our part in sharing the gospel of Christ, of discipling others, of being the light and salt you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for the challenge. May we be faithful here as we lift them up and pray for them there. And now, Lord, as we have our time of fellowship afterwards, may be a great time of fellowship together, encouraging one another, and just maybe even asking some more questions. And we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. Bless the Schleylines richly, Lord, and use them for your glory. And may you truly be exalted through all that they do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.